All right, we're almost to the end of the first half of Isaiah. The obvious point where the language changes, and we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks, is Isaiah chapter 35. Here we go. Chapter 33, if you're a note taker, you could certainly jot this down. This is the sixth woe in the prophet of Isaiah. The sixth time he warns us, warns someone in particular, and we're going to look at that for just a moment, okay? Chapter 33, verse 1, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and deals treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Now, I realize there's a lot of old English in that passage, and sometimes in our modern English, it's hard to follow and stay on point. But brothers and sisters, what's presented to us in that verse, there is a specific individual and a specific nation in mind. Of course, it's Assyria, and specifically the leader of Assyria, which would be Sennacherib. That's who's specifically in view. But man, you have to understand, this is a law in God's universe, and it's always existed. And it's a law, by the way, which we call the law of reaping and sowing. Cause and effect, I suppose. It stands today, guys. In fact, it says it like this in the scriptures, God won't be mocked whatsoever. Now that leaves very little room for gray area, you would agree. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And that's this principle. That's the principle that we're staring at this morning. To be specific, Sennacherib came upon invitation of King Hezekiah. Very clearly, I'm going to destroy you and your people. You are going to fall just like everybody else. What do you got for it? And he actually put a price. If you don't want me to invade your people, this is how much I require. And you guys may know the scriptures. Many of you may know the scriptures. Hezekiah literally took the doors of the temple and much of the furniture and scraped the gold from it and presented the dollar amount that was requested by Sennacherib. But that didn't even slow him down, see. That's what the scriptures are describing. You know, he's dealing treacherously with somebody he entered an agreement with, and God says, boy, you reap what you sow, Sennacherib. And in this particular instance, you're dealing with my children, Israel. You need to know that God dealt with the army of Assyria, and we've certainly covered that at our 10:30 service. God dealt with them, 185,000 of them wiped out in one night, one angel. But more than that, guys, Sennacherib returns home, tail between his legs. And do you know the history of this man, this active ruler, general king of the Assyrian people? His own sons, in an act of treachery, murdered their own father. He literally got what he deserved. Now, it's hard for us New Testament Christians to talk about, right? We don't like to speak in terms of what somebody deserves. We don't like to talk about, you know, judgment that falls because we understand the grace that God's shown us, right? Am I speaking to a New Testament crowd or what? We all deserve horrible punishment, banishment from God. That's the truth, because of our sin. And certainly God has been compassionate and forgiving and merciful. But I'm telling you, the New Testament reiterates this law. Whatsoever a man sows, that he'll also reap. The good news is, and I like to present good news. It's better than bad news. Feels better, right? The good news is that also applies to the good things that we sow. Isn't that cool? The good seed that we sow. Says it like this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, excuse me, you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption, rot. You invest in, pour your life and your energy into the things of this life. If that's our passion, that's our priority, God promises all you're going to get at the end of that long, hard job is a paycheck of rot. But here's the good part, guys. If we sow to the Spirit, if we invest our life into Christ and his cause, if we pour our energy and lives into the spiritual things, the eternal things, you will reap everlasting life. It's pretty exciting, right? So we can give ourselves to things, and there's a promise of reaping. It is an award for sold out and surrendered behavior. That is so encouraging to me. This law of reaping and sowing, and the idea of trusting God, who's behind the scenes watching it all, it brings me great comfort. I see pictures like this on this video, little children left on the side of the road. Little four-year-old boy who, when he was one, just placed on a sidewalk. And that does something to my heart as a dad, and it really does something to my heart as a grandfather. And as I've gotten older, that does more things to my heart. I think it was when I was in my 20s, I would see that and think, oh, man, that's tragic. But as I'm 45 years old, or how old am I? 44 years old, and I'm a grandfather now, it's something different. There's something in there that's way more powerful and a little scary that I just keep, you know, get down there. Don't show your ugly face. And some of you people know exactly what I mean, right? The Almighty God, who is holy and just, make no mistake about it, he is angry about the monsters of this world. And he will bring vengeance to this world. Vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. I don't think we ought to feel grimy or guilty or dirty because we long for vengeance in this wicked world. I understand it's not my place. I understand there's a righteous judge who sees much clearer than I do. I get all that, but you better believe I long for it. I long for every wrong to be righted. I long for it. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, that will be the kingdom age. We'll talk about a switch. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. The idea is Isaiah. I believe Isaiah himself, this is a prayer. As he sees what's happening, as he sees the corruption in the leadership, both foreign leadership and his own at times. Hear this beautiful prayer. Be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Now, that's a small minority, if it's true at all. Certainly it's true of Isaiah. We've waited for you, Lord. We haven't taken matters into our own hands. We've trusted you. But I love this. Be thou their arm every morning. That's Isaiah praying for his leadership. Guide our military. Give our leaders, you know, wisdom and discernment. Be their arm. And then he comes back using pronouns that include him. Our salvation also in a time of trouble. What a precious prayer. Then this description of the Assyrian invasion, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled, at the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. It's God getting involved in dealing with this enemy. It's hard for us to relate to a locust plague. We know about housefly plagues, I suppose, especially this time of year. We really don't know anything about a locust plague other than what we've seen on YouTube. But overwhelming and chaotic, and they move in quick. They shadow out the sun, there's so many of them, and they just devour and leave devastation in their wake. That's the idea of a locust. But God is being described here. As he rises up to deal with this enemy, it's just overwhelming in everywhere, and no one can stop him. Picturesque, for sure. And beautiful. Then this description of God, and by the way, if you're a note taker, you can write down, this is a description of God as the lawgiver, as a legislator. Kind of interesting, actually. It goes like this, verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He's filled Zion with judgment, literally justice and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And what a couple of verses that is. First of all, he qualifies this statement that the Lord, or Yahweh, is exalted. He's exalted because of his position. That's the first thing that's cited there. He dwells on high. He sits positionally in or on a throne high above, superior to, with a perfect and eternal perspective over all of us humans, over all time. That's why he's exalted, see, because he's positionally above. Now, we used to believe this as a culture, guys. We all accepted that. Even the people that didn't necessarily go to church that much, everybody at least acknowledged that God was and is the creator with a capital C. Just to acknowledge God as creator puts God in his rightful position of being superior to us. Certainly you understand that the damage of denying God as creator and how it's played out in our culture, in our world, right? You take the creator out of the picture, you no longer have an authoritative God. You no longer have a God that we stand before and must answer to and are accountable to. And worse than that, you take the creator out of the picture, now all of a sudden I'm important in my feelings, in my will, and being true and honest to self becomes the thing that literally drives my decision making. That's tragic. That's tragic. And can we see the fallout as a culture? Now, the reason why the Lord is exalted is because he is positionally, whether, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, I mean it lovingly, whether you like it or not, God is over you. He dwells on high from a position where he sees clearly and accurately right to the motives of man. And the scriptures make it very clear. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will not be a need for a jury there. There'll be no evidence bureau. There'll be no files that are open. There's no DNA samples. This is a righteous judge who has watched you and watched me since I was being formed in my mother's womb. And conveniently, she's right over there. That's a judge who's got my number. And he sees who Aaron Dudley is. He sees his thoughts. He sees his drive. He sees his passions. He sees his motives, good and bad. And he is perfectly qualified to bring lasting and final judgment on Aaron Dudley. It's important that we get back there culturally. It's certainly important that the church acknowledges this. And this is presenting, once again, God as this lawgiver. I love the language. He's filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Can you imagine a world filled with justice and righteousness? Man, I long for it. I really do. I long for justice and righteousness again. Probably have to wait for a loud trumpet blast. We'll probably have to wait for 7 years of chaos, and we'll probably have to wait for the physical return of Christ before we ever taste real justice and peace on earth. I was doing a roof recently, right in the middle of town. A couple days ago, I guess it was, and one of the guys in the crew said, "Look, the scales of justice." And I thought, man, I wish. I mean, it's out there displayed for the whole town to see, right at the top of our courthouse, the scales of justice. But man, we've had the interesting perspective this week of working above our courthouse and seeing the people that come in and out of that courthouse and knowing some of the background. And all I can say is this: I long for the scales of justice to start operating again. That's all I can say without sounding like I want vengeance or something like that. But I'm telling you, we lack justice, guys, as a culture. You can buy your way out of some of the most wicked things, man, in this world today. You can bribe your way. You can present false evidence. You can bury. You can lie. You can deceive. But listen, there will be a day where our streets are filled with justice and righteousness again. I long for it. I really do. Where wisdom and knowledge is what stabilizes a people and brings consistency and stability to a culture, and ultimately, I believe we're talking about the kingdom age. Man, wisdom and knowledge, it's not a military. It's not, you know, all the things that we rely on as a culture. What brings stability to a people is seeing life through God's perspective. By the way, that's the best definition for wisdom. What's wisdom? It's understanding and seeing things from God's perspective. That'll bring stability to your life. It'll bring stability to your family. It definitely would bring stability to a people collectively, and it is the very thing that strengthens us and saves us. I love that statement. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And that's when everything else is gone, and the only people that are still standing in the wreckage are those that fear the Lord. Mock them now. Tell them that their life loving Christ and giving their lives away and moving to foreign soil. Tell them they're foolish now. No, that's when the fear of the Lord really is a beautiful treasure, isn't it? when everyone else has just fallen on their face. But those that have feared the Lord, they're still on the earth. In fact, it says it like this: the meek shall inherit the earth. But the current one, I say you can have it. That's what I say. But the fixed one, I'd like to have something to do with that. You know what I mean? The meek shall inherit the earth. Awesome stuff. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. This is a description of those that were hopeful that the deal, the covenant made with the Assyrians would keep them alive. Their valiant ones, they shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. What did you expect? You know, making deals with the enemy doesn't really work. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. No one's traveling. He has broken the covenant. That's Sennacherib. Certainly probably has implications on a covenant that will be broken yet future by the Antichrist. He has despised the cities. He's regarded no man. This is picturesque. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Of course, Lebanon to the Jewish thinker that Isaiah would be, you know, addressing. Lebanon is one of those forested areas that's just majestic and consistent and is always going to be there. And God's like, actually, it's going to be laid waste. Sharon, you guys familiar with the Rose of Sharon? This would be a region in and around Mount Carmel. Song of Solomon would have been kind of based in this region. And the Rose of Sharon is used to describe, not Jesus as far as I'm concerned, but this romantic relationship between some country shepherd and the bride in the picture. Anyway, I have a little bit of different spin on the Song of Solomon, but it's like a wilderness. It's like a desert. This is a place that thrives with vegetation and beauty and flowers, and it's just like a desert. Judgment is falling is the idea. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Okay, so there's a wasteland being described. You know, we can kind of relate to this. This would be like a prophet showing up in our world, brothers and sisters, saying something like this. You know, Mount Katahdin is going to be a hole in the ground when this whole thing is over. Mount Katahdin, that's a whole mile. Did you know they had to stack rocks up there and make that full mile? You know, we all have our Mount Katahdin stats. Imagine if a prophet showed up and said, yeah, you love this mountain. It's part of our pride as Mainers. It's going to be a hole in the ground. You know, Moosehead Lake, it's going to be a little dry patch of ground. I don't know. Let's go national. Mount Rushmore is going to be a plateau that's cut off at the neck. I mean, that would be something to us. These symbols that we look at that are part of our identity and just part of our gloriousness, if you will. God is poking those buttons and saying, you have confidence in something that is not eternal, actually. And when judgment falls, all that you're familiar with, that you've always seen and grown up with, it's going to change. Man, change is hard, man. I hope you don't mind me being a little bit vulnerable, but what's new? But watching change happen in the Dudley home, that's been really weird lately. My farmer dad, his health is going. It just is. It's being around him and seeing him, you know, in pain. Man, it's hard to see my dad in pain. You know, you look up to your dad. And, you know, to get my dad, and this might not mean a whole lot to you, but, man, to have my wife visit my dad last week, and he's trying to push off on her this 100-year-old Christmas cactus. I mean, if you're a Dudley, you know, right? Like, man, that's hard, actually. It's hard to get our mind around. Or a 60-year-old shamrock. Take it. I want you to take it. Or rifles. Rifles that are just kind of like, you think of my dad, you think of these rifles, and he's like, take this home with you. Take this. Take these canning jars. It's like things that you always in your mind think will always be there. They'll never change. They're consistent. And as time rips forward, things change that you just, they're backdrops that you just can't picture life without. Do you know what I mean? And see, here's the thing. Here's the thing in the Dudley home as of late. We have got to have our eyes on something lasting and eternal because life around us is changing and it's changing fast. And that's the season I think we're in as a family. Facing change, facing things that were always there, not being there. It's healthy, actually. If we're honest, it's healthy because it forces us to go beyond the here and the now and to obsess over and find much hope in the then and the there, which is untouchable, see? Well, if we saw it, oh my goodness, look at the time. Oh, my stomach just flipped in front of all my friends. Sorry about that. I guess I better speed up a little bit. Anyway, we saw Jesus or God as a lawgiver. Verse 10 is actually God as a judge. Now will I rise. He's rising in judgment. That's a judge thing. Study it out. Now will I rise, saith the Lord, and now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You shall conceive chaff and shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. All your violent threats, Assyria, are going to actually be the very thing that devours you. And the people shall be as burnings of lime. As thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. So here God is rising up in judgment against the Assyrians. He's an active and violent judge in this case. All right, a little bit further, we'll end. We've got 5 minutes. Hear ye that are far off, what have I done? Ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I'd like to paint a quick picture, and I can't do anything but in light of the time. And maybe we'll backtrack a little bit next time, but it's very interesting, isn't it? These sinful people that are in Zion, all of a sudden they're terrified. The hypocrites, the people that kind of had one face that they would present in public, but a very different person behind closed doors, they're shocked at how terrified they are. What is that all about? Well, it's just this, guys. There is nothing like danger and trials and tribulation to reveal the root or the foundation of who we actually are. In this terrible onslaught, in this terrible invasion, all of a sudden people that outwardly look like really solid, smiley, good people, because they've been living a secret life, this invasion of the Assyrians just are causing them to panic. They don't have anything lasting as far as their confidence in God because they got guilt, see? They got this guilt that's kind of looming over them. I'm just going to say it like this, guys. If there was ever a time for us to be close to the Lord and near to the heart of God, to be in His Word and to be actively praying and seeking His will, I'd say it's right now. We don't want to be these people. We don't want to have everything that we know changed and altered and be exposed or it be obvious that we've been living a secret life. You understand? It is time, if there's never a time, to be authentic and genuine in terms of our faith in every way. That's a loving word from the Lord this morning. Hear the Lord say, let's be genuine. Let's do this thing. Let's be pure and upright. And let's deal with those thoughts in our heads and make them captive and obedient to Christ. Let's live with Him. Let's live for Him outwardly and inwardly. That's certainly something to ponder and chew on. The people there at the end of verse 14 are almost saying, like, who could survive this? Who can live like this? And there's pandemonium being described. Here, verse 15, he that walks righteously. You want to know who can survive it, God says? You want to know who's going to come out on the other side of all this craziness? Well, let me tell you who that is. It's the person that walks righteously and speaks uprightly. And there's no mention of sinlessness, but those that love me and live for me. Now, there's a day coming. There's going to be a great payoff for all this denial of self and turning the other cheek. There's going to be a great payoff, church. He that despises the gain of the oppressors, that shakes his hands from the holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and waters shall be sure. Want to know the people in all this craziness, God says, that I'm going to take care of, supernaturally protect, and provide for? It is the ones that have kept themselves from becoming desensitized to the evil all around them. They're still burdened by wickedness. They're still bothered by injustice. They still see bribes and injustice as a problem, and it grieves their heart. They haven't become so numb. They haven't watched so many, you know, horror films and so many violent movies that there's this conscience that's just seared with a hot iron. They're still sensitive to the things that bother me. But they're the ones, God says. They're the ones. You'll see. The Amish aren't being described here. It's the remnant. There'll probably be a few Amish among us. You get the point, right? This isn't removal of society. It's people that in their heart have kept themselves in a proper place. I want to hate what you hate, God. I want to love what you love. I want what burdens your heart to burden mine. And by the way, the only way that can happen, I'm going to give you a little secret as a pastor. You ready for this? There's one thing more contagious than the flu. You ready? More contagious than COVID. It's more contagious than hand, foot, mouth, ears, nose, and tail virus. It's more contagious than pink eye and conjunctivitis. It is the heart of God. I'm telling you, spend time in the presence of God. And you want to talk about contagious, the things that stir his heart, you dare hang out with him, they will catch a fire in your heart. You know what this world needs more than anything, guys? It needs Christians to be alone with God more. And watch out. Watch out. Spend time alone with Jesus. That is the solution. I'm telling you. And watch his heart become something you adopt wholeheartedly. Well, next week, assuming there is one, after all this destruction talk, next week we're going to see God as king. We saw him as a legislator, the lawgiver. We saw him as a judge. And in verse 17, he's presented as king. That's right, lawgiver, judge, and king. Three branches of power. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, Isaiah chapter 33 was very instrumental, actually, in forming the nation that you and I live in. We'll talk more about that next time. Pretty cool. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Stuff in here was gripping me up for sure. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your spirit's still alive in my life, that I haven't done ministry so long that I can, you know, no longer choke up or care. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us in the love of Christ. Thank you for not letting us get calloused and jaded and cynical. Lord, still hopeful, still passionate, still burdened for souls, still really worried and concerned about people that don't know you and the fast direction that this world is heading. Thanks for keeping us there, Lord. You are the faithful one. And I pray you'd be faithful to this church to stir us up, Lord. Keep us burdened, keep us broken, keep us bold, and may we pursue your presence this week even. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.